in this Cornerstone Vision series, it's my longest series so far, not the world's longest series. There's a church that I know of in, I think it's Neshota. The pastor there preached through Revelation for, I think it was 10 or 11 years. So we're not going that long on the Cornerstone Vision. Don't worry. So we've been talking about establishing churches, and last week, my main point was to try to get you to think about church in different concepts. To go, like we tend in America, and probably most of the world, we tend to think about, especially, well, the Western world anyway, we tend to think about church as either a church building or an event that we go to once a week on Sunday mornings. And we have a stereotypical picture of it, whether it's, you know, a typical traditional church building like we have with stained glass, or like a mega church or something. We tend to have this idea of what church is. And what I was hoping to do last week is just to kind of help obliterate that a little bit and go to and show you, look, this could be church, that could be church, this could be church. Show you lots of different ideas, lots of different pictures of this is church. It's the people of God gathering together, and that could be like a lot of the early church would gather every day. And sometimes it was every day way early in the morning before the sun came up, because that was the only time available to them. They were working 7 days a week. And so that's what they could do, was early in the morning before their shift started. Churches have met Saturdays. Churches have met in the jungles, in the caves, in the catacombs. It doesn't matter. That's not what's important. What's important is the people of God coming together. And so that was my main message, my main point last week, and I hope you got that. If you didn't, go on YouTube and slow me down, so then maybe you can hear it. Alright, today my message, I'm calling it A New Kind of Community. It's basically a reworked sermon that I did a year and a half ago, the year one BF, before Fauci, back before masks. I know it's hard to remember, before masks, before COVID lockdowns, back when gas was under $2, it was beautiful, so like a paradise kind of land. So back then I preached, what's that? When it was great, yeah, I feel like we should make it great again. What do you think, Brian? Well, we missed our chance on that, so well. All right, anyway, where are we going? All right, so yeah, a new kind of community. I don't like re-preaching old messages, but as I start thinking through what I want to say, I'm like, well, what I want to say is what I said back then, and then, there's new stuff also. But, so, alright, new kind of community is what I'm talking about. So, our vision, our the way we typically think of church in America, it's, I don't want to call it flawed, but it's kind of skewed in a lot of ways. Francis Chan, in his book, Letters to the Church, he shares this story, about going to minister to the persecuted church, the underground church in China. And, he heard so many stories about suffering and persecution, and yet he saw their joy, he saw their faith, he saw the love between them that they shared, and the peace that the church had. And so everywhere he went, he was just confounded. Wow, they're suffering, they're persecuted, and yet they seem they have something we don't have in America. They seem better off and at a better place with God than we are. And so everywhere he went, he's asking pastors, tell me about persecution. Tell me about the suffering. And he was so intrigued by it. And at one point a pastor asked him, why are you asking us about this? Why are you so interested in this? And then Chan explained that church in America is nothing like church in the underground church in China. And he says, I can't tell you, so he writes this in his book, I can't tell you how embarrassing it was trying to explain to them that people in America attend 90-minute services once a week in buildings, and that's what we call church. I told them how people switch churches if they find better teaching, more exciting music, or more robust programs for their kids. As I described church life in America, they began to laugh. Not just small chuckles, they were laughing hysterically. They found it laughable that we could read the same scriptures that they were reading and then create something so incongruent. Our idea of church is not necessarily right. Our idea of how what we think of as church and gathering together on Sundays, and we should have this kind of a building and the service should look like that, and what we see around us is not necessarily, I don't want to say it's wrong, it's not necessarily what it has to be. And there are some flaws to it. There are some things that are wrong to it. Jesus, when he left the earth, his plan to destroy the enemy's domain and establish the kingdom of God on the earth, his plan was the church. He had no other plan. He had no other, you know, backup. He had no alternative to that. He left the church here to grow and expand and take over the domain of the enemy and build the kingdom, bring the kingdom of God on the earth. That was his plan. Do you think a 60 to 90 minute service once a week where we talk about religious things is going to accomplish that? No, that makes no sense. Not at all. The church is way bigger, way more than what we think of in America. So what did Jesus envision in the church? To see what he envisioned, let's look at what the church was like in the New Testament. I'm going to share, I'm going to go through a handful of scriptures here from the book of Acts that just talk about the life of the life of the church in the New Testament era. And as we do it, I want you to remember, okay, what we're talking about, part of our vision is to plant churches, to establish churches. And when we talk about that, when we talk about establishing churches, we don't mean build church buildings. Some ministries mean that, and their heart is, you know, when I was in Uganda, I met a number of pastors whose churches were built by ministries from the West whose goal was, we want to raise money to build church buildings for people in the third world nations. Awesome goal. Awesome vision. All right. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just establishing church buildings, constructing church buildings. We're also not just talking about having a religious event once a week where we come and listen about God. We're talking about establishing the church as Jesus envisioned it and as we see it in the book of Acts. So remember that as we go through this stuff, that this is what we're talking about. This is our goal. This is our heart as a ministry. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he told, before going up to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem for me. Don't go out yet. He gave them the Great Commission, gave them a plan to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, but he said, wait, because you need power. And so wait in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come, the promise of the Father is going to come upon you, and then you can go out and start the work. And so they're waiting in Jerusalem here, verse 12. So they're at the Mount of Olives, Jesus jets off to heaven, and then verse 12, then they return to Jerusalem, the disciples return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and all the disciples. So they go back to the upper room. What are they doing in the upper room? They're staying in the upper room. The word there, staying in Greek, is katameno. It means fully residing. It's used only one time in the entire New Testament right here. It means to fully reside somewhere, to live somewhere, to stay somewhere. I don't believe the disciples, the impression I get from the New Testament is not that the disciples were always living in that upper room. In fact, many of them moved far beyond there to distant lands. But for this period of time, they're staying together in the upper room during those 10 days. I don't know if they knew it was going to be 10 days. They probably didn't know how long it was going to be. But Jesus told them to wait in the upper room. And so whether it was They go wait in the upper room, and we don't know if it was, maybe it was more convenient. They thought, okay, we gotta wait together for the Holy Spirit, so let's just live together, we'll just spend every waking moment together here, and we'll be together in the upper room. Maybe it was just more convenient. Maybe they were scared. They just saw their leader get killed, and he gave them a plan, but he told them to wait, and then so they go, well, we should be together, because if they killed Jesus, they might come after us, because we're supposed to wait. So I don't feel comfortable waiting in my own home and you in your own home, and let's wait together here. It's safer that way. We don't know, but for whatever reason, they're together, living together for this period of time, waiting in the upper room. But they're not, they're together, fully residing is the Greek word there, and it's not like just roommates. It's a totally in this together idea. Not just, well, I stay in my room and my roommate stays in his room and I never see him. They're together as a community in the upper room there. It's about their hearts being united. So they're together in the upper room here, staying in one place, praying for the Holy Spirit to come. In verse 14, all these with one accord. And the words literally mean with the same passion. They're not distracted. They're not checking their phones. They're not, waiting for the next football game and thinking about the weather, I gotta work and all this kind of stuff. They're together with the same passion, one accord, devoting themselves. It means literally it means constantly diligent. They're devoting themselves, constantly diligent to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brother. So Jesus told them, look guys, here's the plan. I'm leaving, but you bring the kingdom of God to the earth. You spread the gospel everywhere. But before you do that, wait together in the upper, wait for the Holy Spirit. And so their natural inclination was, get together, be of the same mind, the same heart, and they're not just goofing off, waiting, playing games or getting into arguments or debating things. They're seeking God together in prayer and in worship. The Greek word prayer, the English word prayer there, in Greek, it actually says waiting in worship and petition. It's two things. So the idea is they're together seeking God, whether it's through prayer, through worship, through singing hymns and psalms, through studying the Word of God, through encouraging one another. Their heart is, we want God. That's the first picture we get of the church, the body of Christ. It's not, you know, fog machines and lights and a fancy sound system and a worship leader with spiky hair and pastor with skinny jeans and tattoos. Or robes and those things they swing. I don't know what those are. Like the censers, is that what that is? I don't know. Anyway, you know, the incense, right. Yeah. That's not important. That's not whatever. Okay, that's not the issue. They're just coming together to seek God, to be the church together under God. That's the first picture of the church that we get. And then let's go to Acts chapter 2. So they're seeking God together. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit comes, you know, in Acts chapter 2, and the day of Pentecost, it fills them with power. They start speaking in tongues. And then Peter gets up and preaches. And 3,000 people get added to the church that day, and then we get verse 42 here. And they, you know, the church, the newly added believers with the 120 that were in the upper room, and they devoted themselves, that word again, devoted, continuing in diligence. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The power of God is real. They're seeking God. They're waiting on God. God is showing up. He's filling them with power. They're seeing miracles. People are getting healed. Signs and wonders are happening. Stuff's going on, and they're like, what the heck? We saw Jesus do this stuff, but now you guys are doing this stuff. What is going on here? It's very different from what I think of a typical church service in America. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You know, they weren't forced to share their stuff. It wasn't like the government saying, you gotta come and you gotta give to those who don't have anything, like communism. But they, out of love, they're coming together and they're saying, hey, this guy has a need. Alright, we're gonna help you out. Hey, I have two houses. I could sell one of them and we could help feed a bunch of people. There's just so much love, so much unity. They're caring for one another, and so they're willing to give of their own to help someone else. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day, not just one service a week, not just, well, I guess I could fit it in, and well, maybe I could do a home group and a Bible study, but I only got 45 minutes, you know. And day by day, they're coming together to be a family together, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What organization can even compare to this? The level of unity, the level of love, the level of where you're just taking care of everybody and God is moving, and there's just such an amazing, it had to feel amazing to see that and be a part of that. There's no organization can compare to that. I mean, day by day, meeting together. What do you guys know? I don't know any churches. I don't know a church body or group of Christians that meet together every single day. You know, I think we do better than a lot of churches here. Not that, you know, we're in a competition, but I think we do better than the typical church in America. We've got some home groups, and we're really in each other's lives. And, you know, like Richard will pop into the church when I'm here, and he works on something. We talk together, and me and Brian get together, and maybe me and Stephen do some stuff, whatever. We're seeing each other, and we're in each other's lives, and so we are getting together more than the typical churchgoer, I think, but not this. We're not this level of unity and like a revival kind of atmosphere. What organization nowadays? What organization nowadays would get together day by day? Your job. That's about it, right? It's not your church, your job. You get together with your coworkers every day. You see them every day. Your family. But typically, when we think of the church, it's like, well, no, I go there on Sundays, or maybe I'll go to the Bible study in the midweek service, but not this day by day thing. But that was the start of Christianity. That was the start of the church. I remember the first Cornerstone Church retreat I went to back in, I think it was the year 2000, way back then. I'm going to resist singing that. I guess as a kid we went to these church summer camps, but I didn't know. I threw frogs at girls at the summer camps. That's what I did. That's all I remember about the summer camps. I'd find these big bullfrogs and I'd throw them at girls. That's how I met my wife, right? No, she said no. Okay, all right. I guess not. I was a freshman in college, or maybe not, I was a sophomore. Spring of my freshman year, yeah. And Cornerstone Church was doing a church retreat, and first I was like, I don't want to be with a bunch of Christians all weekend long. That seems weird. Like, I don't know what's going to happen. But then one of the guys in the church convinced me to go, and I'm like, all right. He's like, I'll drive us out there. I got a car. And I'm like, okay, fine. I guess I'll go. And then when I'm there, I'm stuck. But it was amazing. It's like from a Friday night until Sunday afternoon, I didn't have to deal with crabby bosses, with weird students at UW-Madison, with people like crazy Satanists walking down State Street and shouting goofy stuff and smoking pot and drug addicted people, alcoholics thrown up on the street and stuff like that. No, it was just people of God, and we're talking about the Bible. We're worshiping harder than I'd ever worshiped before. We did a lot of dancing in the church, and we had a pretty rocking band and a lot of people who like to jump around and dance. And so at the retreat, oh my gosh, I danced my head off, my legs hurt so bad, and you just yell and like sing with all your voice, and my throat was sore, and everybody just like giving it all you got in worship, and there was prayer, and then you're preaching and nonstop preaching one after another, and it's like, man, I'm getting so full, and there's just the people of God, no one to hassle you, and well, maybe Brian might tease you a little bit, but it's well intentioned. I don't think you teased me at all yet. Then it took another couple of years before, I would have remembered, I'm sure. it felt so amazing, and then Sunday afternoon we go back to Madison. And I had to go to work, and I'm like, man, I hate this. There's like normal people here, and there's like people with problems, and I miss the retreat where everybody's nice and everybody's full of love. And you know, now looking back, now that I've been to a number of retreats, I'm like, well, we all have flaws. None of us are perfect. But compare that, you know, to going to work and nobody loves God and everybody's just kind of cranky. It's like I had this huge, like, wow, I miss that, you know. That's what church should be like, where it's the people of God coming together, showing love, walking in unity. He's doing miracles, and you're just giving it all you've got, and you're not like bickering about dumb stuff, whining about politics, complaining about the gas prices. I'm sorry I started the sermon complaining about the gas prices. Anyways, we're coming together, and we feel like a little bit of heaven when we're together. It feels awesome. And then we walk away, and we gotta go to work, or we gotta go wherever else, and we're like, wow, this is okay, but man, I miss the people of God. I miss being in the church. I miss being with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, because that's where I feel good. That's how church should be. Then let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, another really cool description of the church. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They're together, they're unified, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Do you know any churches that are like that? I'm sure there's some, but it's not the typical picture when we think of the church, especially the church in America. That's not what we think of. I think of either a religious building and religious service with a guy with a robe and all the candles and that kind of stuff, or I think of like Joel Osteen in a big box church, mega church type kind of thing, where people, you come for a little bit and you get something, you talk about religious stuff, you hear religious stuff, and then you walk away and you live your life. This is different. The book of Acts showed something very different. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They're meeting every day, not because, well, okay, the apostles said we gotta meet, so I guess we're gonna go meet. The sense is that they just wanna be together. They're hungry for God, they wanna worship, they wanna pray, they wanna help one another out, and they wanna be with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so why would I not meet with you? Because they're a family together. ultimately, the New Testament church, this vision, this style of church, this vision of the church ended up being so compelling in that world that nothing could compete against it. There's a lot of writings from in the ancient Roman world where pagan priests were saying things like, "We don't know what to do. How can we stop this? We have nothing to compete against this." There's one priest that said, "They care for their own poor and they care for our poor. We can't stop these guys." And they're talking about just the kingdom of God, the church growing, and it's so compelling that people on the outside are seeing it and they're like, "Why would I not be involved with that? They take care of each other. They love each other. There's not bickering and arguing. They're learning. They're growing. They have a connection with God. God is healing them. He's doing miracles. So why would I not be involved with that when the alternative is pathetic in comparison?" And so this church, this kingdom of God that Jesus came to build was so compelling and so powerful that through the generations, it ended up overwhelming the pagan Roman Empire and completely transforming Europe, and it's transforming the entire world. The world today is nothing like what it would have been without the church, without Jesus planting the church, establishing the church, and the church growing and transforming societies. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 a little bit quick. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That word fellowship is the word in Greek, is koinonia. The root word of koinonia is the Greek word for with. The idea is people are with, things are together. And even in a lot of some European languages today, you can see that word in them. The word with in Romanian is cu. In Spanish and Italian, it's con, so that idea, koinonia, with. So the koinonia, it means fellowship, community, partnership, that people with each other, that you're not alone, you're not separated, you're together. There's a withness to it. Withness. Yeah, I think I just made that up. In secular Greek, this word was used to talk about, to describe the marriage covenant. They talk about the koinonia, the experience between a husband and wife in marriage. They talked about, it was used to talk about sexual intimacy, that they had koinonia together. They fellowshiped together. Like, okay, we know what you mean. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. In the Bible, it's not used to talk about marriage or sex, but the idea of intimacy is there in the Bible, a togetherness, a closeness between people. It's used to talk about how we're united as Christians. We're united with the Father. We're united with Jesus. We're united with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we have koinonia with them. We have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's used to talk about when someone is suffering and a financial hardship, and if you have the means to help them, that you have koinonia with them when you give them help, and now they're lifted up. It's seeing their suffering, and you're like, okay, I'm with you. I'm together with you. Let me take of mine to help you. Paul used it to talk about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, having koinonia in the sufferings of Christ, that we suffer for the gospel, and we suffer rejection, persecution, hardships on behalf of the gospel. And as we do that, we are sharing, we're having fellowship with Jesus, who suffered way more than we'll ever suffer, but we're sharing in that suffering. The idea is a community, a fellowshipping, a partnership, that a witness, that we're together in something. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John writes, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, we have koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We're called as the church to have koinonia, to have fellowship together. This last Thursday at our Econawalk home group, that was an awkward time to take a drink. You're like, "What? What happened at the home group? I must know." What's that? Stays in the, yeah. I won't tell you unless you come. We threw the plan out the window. We were crazy. So we're going through the book, Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. And we're eating and just hanging out, talking about life and talking about just random stuff. And it just felt really good to me. And I felt like, you know what? I think this is what we need tonight. We need to just hang out. We need koinonia just to be with each other. So we ended up, me and Richard and Eli and Greg talked about our favorite superheroes for a little while, with Batman and Green Lantern And Captain America, right? No. Wolverine. Wolverine. I'm the winner, guys. We talked about what we're reading in the Bible. We talked about our families. We talked about prayer requests. And we just were together. A couple people afterwards later told me, man, I didn't feel right about that. I don't know. We didn't talk about the Bible, or we didn't read the Bible. We didn't go to the book. I don't feel right about this. And you know what? I think it's good. We need this. It's not good that you don't feel right about it, but we need that as a church. We need that as people. We need to just be together sometimes. And if all you do sometimes is you just go for a hike, or you play a game, or you sit on the deck and look at the river, that's fine. That's good. We're being together. That's koinonia. That's a part of koinonia. You can be together, study the Bible, awesome too. Read the Word of God, awesome. Pray, awesome. Yeah, I read all those scriptures in Acts about where they're just seeking God. Yeah, awesome. That is part of what the church does, and we do have to have that. But it's okay just to be together, just to be people together. We need that. So koinonia. My sister this last week told me a cool story about, I know a lot of churches right now and a lot of people going to church where, I think God is stirring something new in our country where we're realizing how we did things is not necessarily, it worked in its day, but now things need to be adjusted a little bit. We need to get back to, a little bit more biblical, or emphasize something else in the Bible. And so my sister, she's been going to this, really good charismatic church up in Green Bay. I've never been there, so actually I don't know if it's really good, but I've heard it's really good. Heard their worship is amazing. That's all actually I've really heard. I don't know about the teaching or anything else, but I've heard it's a good church. So she's been going there and loves it. It's a bigger church. I don't know exactly how many people, but bigger than we are. She's been loving it. But then it's probably about a year ago, they connected with a family in that church that ended up inviting them over for a bonfire one night. And so they got their families together, just doing a bonfire, and then they went inside and they put on some worship video. And then they're just like worshiping God. And then it's this impromptu night of worship and prayer and Bible study. And she said, it was so amazing. And then they all decided, let's do this again next week. So they did it again the next week. And then they did it the next week. And then they've been doing it regularly for a while now. And now it's gotten to the point where they have teenagers on a Friday night driving over an hour just to go to this farmhouse in the middle of the country for a barbecue, bonfire, worship, Bible study fest. That's so cool. That's the church to me. And so now she's a little frustrated though because she said when she went back, she missed church for a few weeks because of various things going on at church. She missed church. She missed the Sunday service for a few weeks, going to these bonfire worship fests all the time. But she missed the Sunday service for a few weeks, and then she went back to it, and she's like, I don't know, this doesn't feel the same. I miss my bonfire worship fest. And so they're doing that, and they're going to church on Sunday. But that's like koinonia, where you're coming together as the people of God, and it doesn't matter necessarily what all is happening, that you're just going, look, we need fellowship. We need each other. Let's be with each other. Alright, Jesus, his vision of the church was an entirely new kind of community for the planet. He didn't envision just a Sunday morning service where we come for an hour and a half and then we walk away. Maybe we shake a few people's hands and we say, oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Okay, cool. Well, see you later. God bless you. No, that's not what he envisioned at all. He envisioned a world-changing, devil-stomping, sin-destroying community of believers who are standing with each other, holding each other accountable, praying for one another, encouraging one another, living life together, not a hippie commune where you all have to live together. I mean, during the 70s, the Jesus People movement, there are some Christians that did that. All right, fine. But that's not that you have to do that, but that we're living life together, calling one another up, emailing one another, going out to eat, that we're in this thing together as a family, not because we have to, but because we love to. That's what Jesus envisioned that the church would be. I have five aspects to this new community that Jesus came to establish on the earth. I'm not going to talk about all five today. I'm not sure how many I'll make it through. Probably a couple of them. Next week we'll do the rest. But number one, Jesus envisioned that the church would be a community of self-sacrificing love. John chapter 13 in verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. You know, Jesus showed us so much love. He died on the cross for us. He took our punishment. He took our torment. He took all of our shame, all of our sin, all that. He took that off of us. And he suffered the death that we should suffer. He suffered the punishment that we should suffer. He loved us so much to lay his life down for us. And he says, as I have loved you, with that same level, with that same intent, with that same intensity that you love one another now, you be ready to lay your lives down for one another. You know, you may never be at the place where you have to literally physically lay your life down and die for someone in the church, but that should be your heart, that where you say, you know what, if I gotta take a bullet for him, I will. If I gotta, you know, if I see a car coming to run over my brother in the church, and all I can do is dive in front and push him away, and I get hit by the car, I'm doing it, because his life matters, and we're in this together, and I'm willing to lay my life down for him. Well, hopefully nobody's gonna be stupid enough to stand in front of a car like that. That'd be even better, and then we don't have to have people dying. But that should be our heart, where we say, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. And maybe it's not that you physically give your life, but just, I'm willing to sacrifice a couple hours of my time so I can help repair your car. I'm willing to come and, you know, give a little bit of money so that you can meet your bills this month. That we're willing to give of ourselves for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 15:12, Jesus says the same thing again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That as he loved us, in the same way that he poured himself out for us and gave of himself for us, that we love one another. Not just shake someone's hand and go, hey, God bless you, hey, isn't God good? And then you walk away and you're like, I don't even know the guy's name. That we really love one another as Jesus loved us. May, I had her the other day, I'll pick on her a little bit. So Thursday I was painting at Brian's Janesville house, and I was there too late. I wasn't looking at the time. And so I had to rush back home, and I didn't have time to clean my paintbrushes before going to the home group. And so I asked May, hey, would you clean these for me? And she's like, sure. Well, she said sure after I offered her $5 to do it. She's been helping me paint, and so I thought, all right, I'll include this as her. I'm paying her to help me paint over there, and I'm like, I'll include this as, you know, her salary. And so I said, hey, would you do this for me? And I explained real quick, and then I had to leave. And she said she'd do it, and I'd get home later, and after the home group, like nine or nine something, and I thought I should make sure that the brushes look good. And I looked at the brushes, and they were less than good, you know. They were okay, but I've got high standards. Jonathan taught me well. So I'm like, this wouldn't cut the mustard, kid. No, it's not gonna work. So May asked, hey, is it okay? Did I do a good job? And I'm like, you did all right. And then I realized I didn't show her how to do it. And so there were three brushes. I grabbed them and I show her. I take the one, my favorite one. I love this brush. It's such a nice brush. Scott and Jonathan know what I'm talking about. When you got a good brush, it's like, oh, baby, I love this thing. right? Yeah, it's a purdy brush. Purdy's are the best. Love them. So I'm cleaning this brush, and I'm like, okay, this is how you do it. I showed her how to do it. I do all this stuff, and she's like, oh, okay, no, I didn't do that at all. I'm like, okay. And then she gets one, and then we're doing it the next one together. You know, I'm doing this one while she's doing that one. And then she got it awesome. This is what love each other as I have loved you is about. That May clean that paintbrush. At her first time, she cleaned the paintbrush. She thought she did a good job, but then I looked, I'm like, no, you cleaned it, but you didn't clean it as I have cleaned it. I want you to clean this as I have cleaned it. Why is my daughter looking at me like weird? I don't know. May's smiling, but Naomi's like, my dad is annoying. No, she doesn't want to look at me. So that's the idea though, right? We look at what Jesus did. We look at how he loved us and we go, okay, as Jesus loved us, we love each other. That's hard. That's really hard. I know it's easy to love me that way because I'm so lovable, but it's hard to love people. It's hard to love nice people. It's hard to love good people. You know, what I would like is that Jesus would say, love each other as you would like to love each other. You go, okay, cool. You know, I could just once in a while say something nice and I can live my life and I can go, hey, are you mostly okay? Mostly okay. Okay, cool. No, he didn't say that. Love each other as I have loved you. That's heavy. That's hard. I don't know any churches that really live that out. Like where I could say, wow, that whole church is really living that out. I know I know people who try to live that way, and I know churches where, like, okay, for a bit, they did it here, or they did it there, but as a whole, that is really hard. But that's what he expects us to do. That's what he envisioned for this community, this new kind of community that he was building called the church, that we'll love one another as he loved us in the same way, with the same intensity. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle John says essentially the same thing. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The biblical idea of love is not that there's different kinds of love, but the love they're talking about here is not like, I really like them. Yeah, we just get along. It's awesome. I love our time together. It's really cool. I feel good. The biblical idea of love that they're talking about here is agape. It's a service love that, you know, you might not even like the person, but you go, you know what? We are brothers. He kind of annoys me, but I'm laying my life down for him because we're brothers. And if he needs to use a car, he can use my car. If he needs a ride somewhere, I'm giving him a ride. If he needs a couple bucks, I'm giving him a couple bucks. If he needs prayer, I'm praying with him. You may not like the person, but you go, I'm laying my life down for you because I'm commanded to love and I'm going to link arms with you. And you know what usually happens? If you link arms with someone that you're like, well, I don't really get along with them. I don't know if I really like them. You end up liking them. You end up becoming friends. That's typically what will happen. So, you know, if you're waiting to like people before you start loving them, it's not going to happen. You choose to love. You choose to lay your life down. You choose to serve the other person because they need it, despite how you feel about it. And then through that, you end up actually, your hearts become connected. Some of you, I think probably most of you met, actually probably all of you met Bryce, the young man that was coming to the church for a while. Raise your hand if you have not met Bryce. you know Bryce, yeah. Everybody's met Bryce because I love Bryce. Bryce is loud, he's excitable, he says things without thinking about it, and then he thinks about it. But he's so like happy and outgoing. I love Bryce. He was fun having him around. Well, the Regents, this is something cool. I'll pick on the Regents. Bryce's family was in a difficult situation. I don't know all the details, but we don't need to know. And the Regents said, well, hey, come live with us for a while. And they just took him in. That's love. That's loving one another, laying your life down, loving one another as Christ loved us. That's the idea. Or the Martinez's. When Lynn went in for surgery and we all said, hey, they're a part of the family. We haven't seen them for a while, but they're still a part of the family. Logan's coming around. He's a part of the family. So we gotta help them out somehow. And so we all band together, made meals, brought meals over there to the point where Lynn's like, stop, we have too much food. We can't handle it anymore. So that's love. That's, you know, laying your life down for one another because they're your brother and you wanna show them the love of God. And the cool thing, there's a lot of cool things with this. In my mind, one of the coolest things in this is, where is this? I guess verse 12 here. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We have a promise there that if we live in that kind of love, if we have this kind of a community where we're loving one another, laying our lives down for one another, that even though people can't see God because he's invisible, and a lot of times people don't have a vision of God, they don't understand what God looks like, but when they see us walking in love with one another, what does the verse say? That God abides in us and that then they see God's love through us. That's the goal. That's the goal in the community that Jesus came to develop. Alright, I think I'm gonna leave it there with just one point. Next week I'm gonna pick up with the remaining 4 points. Jesus came to establish a radical new community. He didn't come just to make a religious service once a week where you come in, you learn a little bit, you check in and you check out. He came to build a community of people who are living and walking in the love of God toward one another, who are serving one another, laying their lives down for one another, who are in this together, devoted to one another, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to seeking God, devoted to prayer and worship, where God's presence is moving in power. That's the kind of community that he came to establish. And so when we talk about establishing churches, that's what we're going toward. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, let's get, you know, a mega church somewhere. We have a, where we can get as many people to come together for an hour and a half as possible and collect a big offering and then they leave and we have some nice worship and all that. Okay, that's fine. It's fine to have mega churches. There's nothing necessarily unbiblical about that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about establishing communities of believers. And can you imagine how much of an impact that would have on our communities, on our state, on our nation, if we really did this? If, you know, if we really said, hey, let's establish one of these crazy Jesus-loving communities in Milwaukee, in Janesville, in wherever, Hartford. Well, we got our little home groups, and that is, you know, part of what we're doing is we're saying, all right, you know, we've only got a few of us in Hartford, but let's get a little base there. Let's get a little bulwark over there where we can walk that out, where we can live for one another, love God, seek God together here in Hartford, and we've only got a few of us. But okay, we're doing it there. But wouldn't that be amazing? If we just started launching people out all over the place to establish these communities, it wouldn't take long before society started to change. Because people, you know, okay, a church where you can pop in and you get a little instruction and you feel a little better and you leave, that doesn't have the lasting impact that Jesus envisioned the church, the body of Christ, to have on the earth. So let's do it. Let's believe God to do it here in our church, and let's pray and believe God that He will open up doors and open up avenues where we can establish these Jesus-loving communities, bodies, churches, all over the state, all over the nation, all over the world. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus, thank You that Your vision of the church is way bigger than what we typically think of in the West. Thank You that You have, that Your heart is to build a new kind of community of people who are loving one another, devoted to one another, laying their lives down for one another. And as we do that, that God, that Your presence will be seen in us. Jesus, I pray for two things, two specific things this afternoon, God. Or morning. I guess it's still morning. Wow. Okay, Lord, I pray for two specific things this morning. That You would make us, that You would help us to be that, Jesus. That You would knit our hearts together so that we are that body of believers, living for one another, living for You, laying our lives down together, loving one another as You love the church. And secondly, Jesus, that You would open up doors for us to build these kind of churches all over the place, God, whether it's in Wisconsin, other places in America, Romania, Uganda, Haiti, Tanzania. Lord, wherever You may call us, Lord, open those doors so we can see these kind of communities established that will crush the enemy's domain and build the